Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Second hour of Catholic open forum on Catholic Answers Live. Sorry, Tim Staples made me laugh right before the show started. Sorry about that. Open forum means where it'll take any question you've got on the life, history, teaching, morals, whatever, of the Catholic Church. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody is welcome to call. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I am your host, Cy Kellett, and as I mentioned, Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is our guest this hour. Hello, Tim.
Hello, my friend. And yes, we have this little thing going. If I don't do my eardrums, the show can't start.
No, so. we have to restart the music. So for those watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope, you get to see Tim do his eardrumming as we come into the show. And I tried playing a little air guitar along with him. And, well, let's just say, I hope there's no rewind on Facebook Live. 888-318-7884 is the number. It is open forum. We do welcome any question you've got on the life, history, or faith of the Catholic Church. Can I go first? Can I ask a question first? Is that allowed? Like, I've never seen the rules, the hosting rules. Like, no one's ever given me the book of rules.
Well, you can make them now because you're the host.
All right, then I have a question first. Only because I do know, and I did mention this to Carl the first hour, and I didn't want to discuss it, but something happened with the St. Pius X.
Yes.
What do I call that? St. Pius X Society.
Yeah, the Society of St. Pius X.
Right. So can you just tell me what happened and what it means?
Yeah. Well, it's really kind of exciting. In fact, I just went back and read the document since I was on with you earlier. And it does definitely appear to me to be movement from the Vatican toward a full reconciliation or full communion with this Society of St. Pius X. For those who don't know, this is a group that was started in union with the Catholic Church in 1972. Bishop Lefebvre in France was asked to come out of retirement to start this group, and under the auspices of the world's gone crazy, Vatican II happened, and now there's all sorts of abuses, which there were. I mean, it was a nightmare what happened with the rollout of Vatican II. The problem was not with Vatican II, but this quote-unquote spirit of Vatican II that just went nuts. And so it started legitimately, but quickly started to get too radical to the quote-unquote right, you know, to use the political term. I don't like that, but I don't know any other way to do it. Just started going too far, ended up ordaining some priests illicitly, which caused Pope Paul VI to suspend them ad divini, that is to remove their faculties, and they continued to disobey, leading to finally in 1988, they ordained four bishops illicitly, and that's where results in automatic excommunication or excommunication late sententiae, and that was a schismatic act, and that was a mess. But what has happened is the popes have really reached out, really beginning with Paul VI, then John Paul took it to another level, established the Ecclesia Dei Commission to deal with this problem, to try to reconcile. And John Paul did a ton. Ratzinger became Pope Benedict. He did even more to further the dialogue. And now here we have Pope Francis, who extended an olive branch during the Year of Mercy. He granted, using his immediate juridical authority as Pope, he granted faculties to all priests of the SSPX to be able to licitly hear confessions. For those who don't know, because they're validly ordained priests, they can say Mass validly, right, as any Orthodox priest or anyone with valid orders can say it validly, but not licitly. And so, when it comes to the sacraments of confession and marriage, holy matrimony, you have to have faculties not just for laicity, but for validity.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, forever since this happened, of course, the SSPX, their marriages were not considered valid, and their confessions are not valid. And so it was a huge thing for Pope Francis to extend and say, the confessions of SSPX are valid for the Year of Mercy. Well, when the Year of Mercy ended, he continued. He has not revoked those faculties, which he has the power to do. Well, now today we see from the Vatican a statement from the CDF that the Holy Father is now urging his brother bishops. He's urging the bishops to do what they can, whatever is possible, to extend faculties to SSPX priests, even with regard to marriage. Now, what it says is, I went back and read it, that it's still the ordinary practice. He said, you know, if it's possible, the faculties should be granted to regular priests or priests mm-hmm. that are incardinated and are what the document says, regular priests, not irregular, because the SSPX are considered in an irregular state. But it says, if there are no priests available. So that's the caveat here. Uh-huh. It's not like confession where he granted, using his immediate juridical authority, faculties to all. That's not the case. What he's saying is he's urging the bishops to extend those faculties. If there are no other priests available, extend those faculties to the SSPX, which is, you know, it's about as far as the Holy Father can go. He's acknowledging that, look, you know, really, it just hit me even now talking to you, Si. This is what the popes have been doing from the outset. They're trying to find a way for there to be full communion. There are certain things that are blocking that. For example, the SSPX refusal to acknowledge Vatican Council II as an ecumenical council, validly convened, ratified
kind
by
of
the Pope.
A big
That's a big
blocker.
One.
Yeah.
You know, but it's like the Holy Father is extending everything he can. He's saying, look, let's get rid of inflammatory language, and we're going to do everything we can. Let's sit down as brothers in Christ, and let's work through this thing.
And so the faculties would be just for marriage, not for celebrating Mass.
Correct. Yes. They already have. Now, this is another point. Somebody asked, does the SSPX Mass fulfill my Sunday obligation?
Yeah.
And there's no reason to think that it wouldn't, since, because canon law says if Mass is celebrated in a valid Catholic rite, that fulfills the Sunday. I forget which canon it is, but the Code mm-hmm. of Canon Law says that. Now, it's been understood by canon lawyers that that does not apply to schismatic groups. If you're schismatic, then that does not apply. But because there's no longer an excommunication with the SSPX, they're not a schismatic group anymore. Mm-hmm. They still have this irregular status. So I don't see any way canonically you can say it doesn't fulfill the Sunday obligation. What the church does is warn and say, be careful not to imbibe a schismatic mentality.
Mm-hmm.
They are in irregular status, so they're not in full communion. But you know what? I think it's exciting because I think this is another step in the direction of a full communion. Of course, we're not there now. And that's why you have that little warning there. You know, if there are no priests available, extend the faculties to SSPX priests. I think this is very, very exciting. We're, you know, and coming from Pope Francis, you know, a lot of folks might have thought
that he might be the guy that would put the hammer down.
Yeah, that's
like
right.
But a prejudice would say that.
Yeah, but he's moving in the same direction as his predecessors are saying, look, we need to unify. This is ridiculous. You know, we're too close together. Some folks say, well, we've been beating up the SSPX. Well, one of the reasons why things were appearing harsh is because they're so close to us.
Yeah.
They're closer than the Orthodox. You know, there's a principle Jesus lays out in Luke 12:48, right? To whom much is given, much is required.
Yeah.
You know, so knock this stuff off. Look, Vatican II is a valid council. All right, just say it. Believe it and come on back.
And it is important because the Lord himself prayed that we be one.
Amen.
It's never something that we can be casual about. Well, let him go. No, that's not.
That's right.
That would be to, I think, to put off the mind of Christ rather than to put on the mind of Christ.
One thing you have to say about Pope Francis is he is the Pope of mercy.
Yeah.
You know, he the year of mercy, he extends those faculties. He reaches out in all directions, you know, and I think he tends to make people mad on the right and the left.
Yeah, because why are you reaching out to them?
But he's reaching, it seems to me he's reaching out to everybody. And I think in this case, praise God.
Amen. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. It is Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you've got on the life or faith of the Catholic Church, we're happy to take. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with your questions for Tim Staples on Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Call us now with your question on Catholic Answers Live.
As legend tells it, 500 years ago, a disaffected Augustinian priest nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. The evidence that he actually did this is pretty thin, but Martin Luther's objections to Catholic teachings concerning purgatory and indulgences set off a series of countless ruptures that the Church suffers to this very day. The faithful Catholic wants to be God's instrument in healing these ruptures, but may not know where to begin. Join us this September 28th to 30th as we tackle the topic at Catholic Answers' 4th National Apologetics Conference, the Reunion of All Christians, a lively and inspiring conference designed to ignite and inform your faith. We've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Grumlin, apologist Devin Rose, plus all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. This is an event you don't want to miss. This is where it all begins. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to leave you wanting more. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Do you want to end abortion? Halt the attack on traditional marriage? And ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's busy here today in the studio. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, joins us. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Cy. Hello, Tim. Exciting news about the society you guys were talking about there.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
Very exciting. So we keep praying for unity.
Amen.
Right. Okay, Cy. We're at the final week. Now, I'm not saying the final week. Because
I'm getting nervous here. I don't like the way you're talking.
No. Yes, it's only been a couple of months. Yeah, no. We have to give back our cruise cabins on the 7th of April. So what is that, Friday? It's Friday.
Yeah, Friday.
Right. Now, it doesn't mean that if someone signs up after April 7th that they won't be able to get a spot. What it means is we can't guarantee a spot and we can't guarantee the current prices. So if, folks, you at all are thinking about joining Tim Staples, Cy Kellett, Patrick Madrid, my brother, Father Paul Check, myself, and this magnificent priest from the Toronto Oratory, Father Michael Eads, on this great cruise, America in the Church in the New World, right?
Yes.
Montreal to Boston. This is the week to sign up.
Yeah.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Or you can call the cruise authority. I don't have the number.
Now, wait a second. Cy is not a done deal yet, right? We need folks.
Why'd you have to say that?
Put those two letters, Cy.
C-Y.
C-Y.
And where do they put them, Chris?
In
the promo code. Oh, sorry, Chris.
No, it's fine.
I was trying to make sure this message gets out there, Chris.
Boy.
I don't want to sit on this knowledge.
These hosts who just step on the guests. My goodness. No, right. C-Y. the promo code CY in the promo code box when you register at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. And if you do that, you get a free shore excursion to Halifax.
Yep.
Fantastic.
This is going to be great. I think we have almost 180 people signed up for it.
Fantastic.
It is going to be a magnificent cruise. And as we were talking about last time, Tim, really that intersection of apologetics and history and a lot of apologetics, doctrinal, theological controversies right here in the new world.
Oh, my goodness.
And I was thinking about after we spoke last week on the air, sometimes we tend to think about doctrinal or apologetics controversies kind of in a vacuum.
Yeah.
But they all bubbled out of human experience, an actual moment in history, whether it was going all the way back to the early councils or the church's foray into the new world here.
Yeah. And you know, Chris, you and I were talking about the Americanism thing, and that's going to be part of one of my talks. And you see these great men, you know, like even James Cardinal Gibbons, who was one of my favorites, or Bishop John England before him, who were truly great men.
Ireland and St. Paul.
Yeah, I mean, just great men. But you see that Americanism ebbing in. And Leo the 13th, of course, had to put the hammer down on
that. Yes, he did.
And we know Americanism doesn't exist anymore.
Well, if you want to learn the answer to that question, you're going to have to come on this cruise, folks. So CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Put Cy in the promo code. Bring Cy on the cruise with us.
And I will carry your luggage. 800-707-1634 is the number if you want to call. The Faith of Our Fathers, James Cardinal Gibbons,
Oh, Catholic Answers Classic.
Yeah,
it's Catholic a glorious Answers Classic. Book.
Millions of copies of that book were printed.
Really?
This is the book that, well, Tim can say better than I.
Yeah.
That Cardinal Gibbons wrote to explain Catholicism to Protestant America.
Yeah, and the reason was, as he said, there was nothing out there.
Right.
He was catechizing, bringing in just tens of thousands, in the end, hundreds of thousands of Protestants. We talked about this earlier, Chris. I mean, this was Bishop Sheen before Bishop Sheen.
Right.
He was so brilliant and such an order that Protestants were inviting him to come to their churches and he would empty them.
When you think of the anti-Catholicism, the know-nothings and all that at the time too.
That just is a testimony. This man on horseback evangelized the whole southeast of the United States.
I mean, giant of apologetics. And the book was influential in bringing Tim Staples into the church.
It's one of the first Catholic books I read. And I have to say, from an apologetics perspective, it is in the top three or four that I've ever read.
Really?
It's phenomenal.
Cy, if somebody wanted to get a copy of that beautiful new edition, Catholic Answers Classics,
well,
of Faith and Brothers, like what would he do?
I feel like we're selling an awful lot of stuff right now. You go to shop.catholic.com and you get 40% off on all Catholic Answers Classics right now until Wednesday midnight. 40% off all Catholic Answers Classics. That includes G.K. Chesterton, Frank Sheed, Carl Adam, and
Hilaire Belloc.
And the aforementioned James Cardinal Gibbons.
Glory. All right, there. The infomercial is over.
Amen.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com, folks.
All right. Thank you. Thanks
very
much.
Thank you, gentlemen.
You think I'm in? I mean, he's leaving. I hope so.
It's going to be glorious. Right. I'm telling you. And look at these speakers with Patrick Madrid, Father Paul Cech, Chris Cech, and now Cy Kellett.
Yep.
We hope, but you got to put Cy in the promo thing.
I like you, Tim Staples. I like the way you work.
All right.
888-318-7884 is the number. Let's go to a call. Alice in Anchorage, Alaska, listening on the EWTN app. You are on with Tim Staples. What's your question?
Hi, this is Alice. I'm calling about one of my boys told me the other day that he read a book, and it said that the Catholic Church did not make suicide a sin until the 16th century, and that prior to that, it was an acceptable practice, considered even a noble option. I told him I didn't quite believe that. But that I would check into it.
Yes, that is absolutely false. Remember that when you're talking about suicide, you're talking about a point of natural law that, you know, there's an underlying error, I think, in the way that the question is phrased. It's as though the questioner thinks that the church makes these things immoral, and that's not true. In fact, suicide is the taking of an innocent life. That's murder. And that goes back, that goes back before there were any nations or any religions, because it's rooted in our natures, right back to Adam and Eve. So you might want to point out that when we're talking about the Ten Commandments, right, thou shalt not kill, this has never been considered a Catholic-only club, right?
Right.
But the Ten Commandments represent perennial truths that are written into our very hearts, as St. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. It represents the law written on our hearts. Now, God revealed it through Moses so that it could be readily knowable to all easily. That's one of the purposes of revelation of sacred scripture when it comes to the moral law. Even though these things are knowable through the natural light of human reason, God reveals them so that all can know it with facility and accuracy without any admixture of error. So the bottom line is suicide is wrong because thou shalt not kill is a point, and that refers to, by the way, thou shalt not murder. That is the taking of the life of an innocent. And so you cannot kill yourself because God is the author of your life, not you. You're not the one who can say, I'm going to end it now. You don't have that authority. And again, that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve.
Right. Well, one more thing, though.
Yes.
Did something happen in the 16th century? I mean, was there something added to the, you know, like people like to say we make up these dogmas along the line, but we just clarified.
You know what? Probably.
Was it added to the catechism or something?
No, it wasn't. The Ten Commandments are something that go all the way back. Like I said, it's, you know, Jesus himself, right, in Matthew's gospel, when the rich young man in Matthew 19:16 comes to him and says, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus didn't just create the commandments there, right? He's talking about something that goes back to Moses on Mount Sinai. And of course, that, like I said, goes back to Adam and Eve. I would suggest you probably whoever has created this myth are going to say, oh, it was the Council of Trent. Yeah. Because the Council of Trent happened in the 16th century, and of course, a whole lot of stuff got laid down, defined, and such. But when it comes to the moral law, no, that's not one of them. But probably that's what is underlying this. They'll say that this began at the Council of Trent, even though it didn't. They will say that. I mean, I've been at this a long time in Catholic apologetics, and it's a bit comical at times when you read books and they say, oh, yes, priestly celibacy didn't exist until the year 703. Yeah, that's when it was. And there's absolutely no foundation. In fact, some things come to mind right now that I dispel in my book, Behold Your Mother, about Mary, where they'll come up with things. And, you know, Mother of God didn't exist until, you know, 381 AD, right? Where in the world did you get that? At least give us Nicaea in 325. Come on. But actually, it goes back way before that. So that would be my take, but, you know, not having been able to actually see the original question, that would probably be where it comes from.
Thank you very, very much, Alice. Appreciate your call. We go now to, I think we better not, because it's almost time to take a break. And I do that all the time to you, Tim Staples. I'll take a question when there's like 20 seconds left. The thing about the suicide thing, though, I do think it's becoming one of those things where the church has to talk a lot about it, because it's just spreading everywhere. This idea that suicide is it's just a right or something. It's a human right.
There is a logical progression, isn't there?
Yeah.
Once you declare in 1973 that we can take the life licitly, according to our government, of an innocent pre-born child, you know, it is inevitable that 1973 will lead to euthanasia, which we all saw Terry Schiavo back in 2005 publicly starved to death, basically. I mean, it's something that would have been unthinkable even 20, 30 years before. What happens once you reduce human beings to the level of object to where they can be killed? Katie, bar the door.
Yep. 888-318-7884 is the number. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. two more segments. So if you've got a question, you want to give us a call, 888-318-7884. Open forum means any question you've got on the life or faith of the Catholic Church. Tim Staples is our guest, and we'll be right back.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It's been called a crash course in salvation history, the perfect addition to CCD and RCIA reading lists. Catholic Answers' new graphic novel, The Big Picture, has set the Catholic book world on fire with its unique and innovative blend of apologetics and entertainment. With high-quality, full-color illustrations and a storyline that's easy to follow, The Big Picture reveals a story full of passion, suspense, adventure, and hope, engaging the reader immediately. As our heroes come face to face with the drama and mystery of God's plan for the salvation of the world, it gets readers talking and thinking, captivating and entertaining them with eternal truths presented in a non-threatening way. Get your friends and family talking about things that matter. Order your copy of The Big Picture today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, we can often go through life interacting with friends, neighbors, coworkers, and not know that they, like us, are Catholic. Share your story of finding out a friend is Catholic tomorrow with Jerry and Debbie on EWTN Radio. Take Two with Jerry and Debbie airs weekdays at noon Eastern, 9 a.m. Pacific. And coming up right after Catholic Answers Live today, Mother Angelica helps us prepare for Holy Week on Mother Angelica Live Classics right here on EWTN Radio. No air drums from Tim Staples. It's bad luck. But we got lots of calls on open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. So we'll go right back to those calls. Maura in Colorado listening on EWTN. You are on with Tim Staples. What's your question?
Hey, Tim. I was wondering if you guys could give me some direction about where to read about the Catholic Church's teachings on physical beauty, especially
yes.
as a means to understand God.
Yes, there's some really good stuff. One is a document that was put out when Cardinal Ratzinger was the prefect for the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, and it's called The Feeling of Things and the Contemplation of Beauty. Check that out. You can get that online. That's a magisterial document from the church on the concept. I don't know if you've ever read Father Thomas Dubay before, the late Father Thomas Dubay. He is a giant when it comes to beauty. And the book is called, I believe it's The Evidential Power of Beauty, that he wrote years ago, that is absolutely masterful on this. So those two things will really, and Father Dubay will lead you into all sorts of documents in that book. He'll give you tons. But, you know, it's Peter Kraft's great book, you know, with Father Toselli, the Handbook of Catholic Apologetics, is a brilliant book, but he has his 20 proofs for the existence of God. But one of the proofs is, what was it? Listen to a Mozart.
Bach, I think.
Is it Bach?
Yeah, listen to Bach. Yeah.
And you know God exists, right? It's something like that. I mean, it's beautiful. But really, Father Dubay fleshes it out, you know. And let me just toss this out to you. Beauty, of course, is one of the transcendentals, transcendental truths. What, there are five of them: truth, beauty, goodness, love, and existence itself. those five transcendentals that have no conditions ultimately are realized in God, right? Well, beauty, when you think, what is beauty? I like to think of it this way. The Latin term for beauty is formosa, right? What does formosa mean etymologically in Latin? It means full of form, right? So what is beauty but that which is full of the forms of what it is supposed to be? The fullness of reality is beauty. Now, I know this, you know, Quentin Tarantino wouldn't agree with me here, and some of these sickos that make these absolutely hideous movies nowadays. And, you know, when you talk about how ugly things are in our culture today, and they are, we look at popular movies, for example, and there's so much ugliness. Of course, there's going to be some beauty. There has to be. You know, it's like evil. Evil is like rust on metal. You have to have metal in order for there to be rust. There's always going to be hints of beauty and such. But unfortunately, it is the fullness of the form that brings out the beautiful. When you see the great works of art, go to Italy and see the, oh my gosh, the churches in Rome, where what is depicted is so glorious. Angels and saints, the ultimate beauty that we all aspire to and such, that is reality, the fullness of being and such. You know, we've been reduced nowadays to, a Campbell soup can. And, oh, isn't that beautiful? You know, Andy Warhol's.
Yeah.
And yeah, it says something. It does. And there's a certain, I suppose, beauty there. And it does. It says something about the mundane and our present age, where you look at the great Botticellis and Raphaels and you have glorious, you have angels, you have everything is leading you to heaven. And then we have the soup can. That says a lot about our culture, right?
Or just drip some paint.
Yeah, and I get the fact that there is that, you know, beauty in all of this. But the fullness of beauty is found in God because he is the source of all form. So that's just a little touch. Father Thomas Dubé will do far better when you read the book.
Pope John Paul II wrote a letter to artists. Do you remember?
I have not read that.
I think it was for the Jubilee.
I do seem to remember that, but yeah, that's one I haven't read.
Yeah.
But check that out.
Okay, Maura, thank you very much. We go now to Dave in Salt Lake City, listening on In Tune. Dave, you are on with Tim Staples. What's your question?
Okay, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 27, 28.
Oh, yes.
Talks about
the tattoo verses.
Tattooing your body. Yeah, it's a big discussion around here. So,
yes.
Some years ago, we had a conference here, and a priest came and said that tattooing your body was making a blood covenant with Satan.
Oh.
So, the
wow.
question is, but also, so the question is it a mortal sin, or what does the church say about
right.
tattooing?
Well, the church does not have an official position. You will not find in the church documents a condemnation of tattoos. Leviticus 19:28, however, is not, and I know some of the modern translations actually use the term tattoo, but it's talking about making cuttings, and some, well, that's what tattooing is. But you're talking about these ancient pagan religions. You probably remember the story of the prophets of Baal when they, you know, Elijah has the showdown with them and, you know, he sets up the trench and the sacrifices and all that and says, okay, pray to your gods, you know. And of course, he prays and the fire, you know, destroys the sacrifices and all the water and all of that. But if you remember, they began cutting themselves when they were trying to get their god to act.
Oh, yeah.
This was something that you found in the ancient pagan religions where they would actually carve into their flesh and cut themselves, that I do think we find being revitalized today. So I don't want to make light of this, but the mutilations that we have today among especially young people today, but you know it extends beyond young people, but especially I see there's this fascination with, you know, making these massive holes in their and, you know, stretching the earlobes and the cutting and such, I think is very, very disturbing, right? But we're not talking about tattoos here. I think we shouldn't go to an extreme and say, well, a tattoo, if you put a tattoo USMC on your forearm, which a lot of my buddies did in the Marines. I did not, though. I held my ground. No, that's not a mortal sin. It's kind of like, as my friend Father Mitch Pacwa used to say, it's stupid, but it's not a sin. You know, everything that's stupid, it's not a sin. It's kind of like putting a mustache on the Mona Lisa, all right? You can do it, but you're not going to help the Mona Lisa by putting a mustache on it. When I think the antidote to all this fascination with tattooing, which I don't think is a good thing, generally speaking, is the beauty of the human body and understanding the glory. Know ye not you are temples of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, right? Our bodies should not be, in my humble opinion, you know, tattooed all over the place with all this stuff, because you're really impeding God's temple, right? The temple of the Holy Spirit. But I think that's how the argument has to be made. I think when we start saying tattooing is a mortal sin, well, we go beyond. The church does not, it just simply does not teach that. And we have to be very careful as well to try to make an argument from natural law here. Because Leviticus 19, look, there's a lot of stuff in Leviticus that has all kind of punishments, right? Death for, in Deuteronomy as well. Death for publicly remonstrating with your parents. Now, if we want to bring that one back, there'd be a lot of dead kids in the streets of the United States, right? I mean, there's all sorts of things that had the death penalty in the Old Testament. We have to understand, that's gone. All those penal laws are gone, right? What perdures is the natural law, and that, my friends, is perennial. But to argue that this, the tattoo thing, is contrary to nature, the church does not do that. And I know some folks that have tried, but I think what you're doing is going too far and sort of conflating true mutilation, which the church does say is sinful, right? True mutilation. But putting a tattoo on your forearm, I don't think you can argue is mutilation that the church condemns.
Does that help settle the issue for you, Dave?
Well, for me, I think the focus was kind of like, because you're drawing blood, even if it's a needle, or you're lacerating your body, you're mutilating the temple of the Holy Spirit. And,
right.
You know what I mean? So
yeah, and you know, one thing we always have to remember, if something is unclear whether it's a mortal sin or not, then it's not. You know, the church doesn't, people ask me all the time, Tim, give me a list of all the mortal sins that the, and you can't do that. Because obviously for some things like drinking, for an alcoholic, having one beer is a grave sin because it's a near occasion of sin for them.
Yep.
For Cy or I, we can have a beer, right? So, I mean, you can't, you simply can't lay out all the mortal sins. But one thing I always like to make clear, the Catholic Church does not have any top secret mortal sins. See, this is one nobody knows about except Cy Kellett and Tim Staples, all right? No, it's well known. And that, so if there is a serious doubt, what is tattooing a mortal? It's not, all right? And you should be able to find the church document, sacred scripture, and so forth.
That says this is a grave matter.
Exactly.
All right, Dave, thank you very much for those questions. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We'll take a quick break and come back with more calls for Tim Staples.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
What do the Pharisees, pagan emperors, the Nazis, and the Quran all have in common? All were enemies of the faith who admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century, and draws from their words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics, one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is once again under attack. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 8:21, Jesus told the people, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So they asked him, "Who are you?" They just didn't understand. He said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but I say only what the Father taught me." The use of "I am" is a direct reference to his divinity, of course. The Father, if you remember, identified himself to Moses as "I am." The Gospel says that because he spoke in this way, many came to believe in him. So with us. This is no benevolent philosopher that we follow, nor do we see him as a prophet. It is his divinity that overwhelms us. That God would love us so much that he would suffer and die for us singles Christianity out from all other religions. Such love is impossible to comprehend without grace and faith. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, taking your questions. 888-318-7884 is the number. We go to Josiah in New York, listening on Catholic.com. Josiah, you are on with Tim Staples. What's your question?
Hi. So I just had a quick question about a time period of healing. So I know that the power of Christ can basically heal all wounds. But basically what I wanted to know was, like, most psychologists, after, like, a divorce or a loss of a loved one, they suggest that you need, like, a period of at least 2 years or so is the recommendation for your period of grieving. So my question is, would the power of Christ be able to heal all these wounds, like, instantly, or is it something that still needs more time to be healed?
Sure, that's a great question. Now, of course, God can heal anything and anyone and instantaneously if he so chooses. But we see even with physical healings, right? Like in Mark chapter 8, right around verse 24, remember the blind man who Jesus heals, and the blind man says, "I see men like trees walking," and then Jesus prays again. And so there, he wasn't just instantaneously healed completely. There was a process even there with a physical healing. We see in John chapter 11, remember when Lazarus, Jesus' friend, died, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the New Testament, right? In John 11, Jesus wept. Jesus was fully man, and as such, he grieved, he wept. So while God theoretically can heal things instantaneously, the fact is we need, remember, Star Trek, I confess, I am a Trekkie from way back, but remember that movie, which one was it, where Spock's brother, you know, tries to, is that number three? Nah, I can't remember which number now. But one of the Star Trek movies, Spock's brother tries to heal everybody's pain, and he's in search for God, and it comes to find out the God he finds was actually a scam. He wasn't really God. But the whole movie, actually, in rare form, Star Trek really promotes the idea that there is actually a true God. Even Captain Kirk says, the one true God is sufficient for us. Anyway.
I think that might be The Undiscovered Country, number six.
Nope, that's not six.
Oh.
Six is my favorite, my friend. That is not six.
Oh.
I think it is five.
Okay.
Because it's right after the crazy whale one. That was number four. Yes.
Crazy whale one.
It was the final frontier, number five, I believe. But at any rate, we're here's the bottom line. There's a great scene in there. Because this Spock's brother has this false message that I can take away your pain immediately. And Kirk has it. There's a great line in there where Kirk says, "I don't want to have my pain taken away. I need my pain," right? It's part of our existence. Now, I wouldn't want to go that far because ultimately all pain is going to be taken away. Revelation 22:4. It's not our end, but there's a profound truth there. Yes, we need the healing that comes given our fallen state, my friend. We need the cross. We need the pain in order for us to attain to salvation. And this is a part of the gospel that, you know, a lot of folks don't like so much, right? And yet it's profoundly true. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Sin has real repercussions that must be atoned for. And that involves not only Jesus Christ taking away or paying the price so that we can attain everlasting life, but it also means real time allowing what Christ did on the cross to penetrate into our being and transform us from the inside out so that we can be healed. So what God says to us is kind of like what Kirk says, only he's saying it to us, you need your pain. And so I have to step back and I have to, you know, just like with his son, there was a father 2,000 years ago who had to watch his beloved son die, Jesus Christ, because that's the reality. The nature of sin demands that sacrifice. Well, the nature of sin demands sacrifices in our lives as well so that we can be healed. God, you know, this stuff is real, and God wants us to be healed, not superficially. Hey, he could put a Band-Aid over it. He could say, bam, but there would be something lost there as well. There is a depth to the healing that God wills for us that requires the pain. I hope does that help you at all?
We don't have Josiah with us.
Oh, did we lose Josiah?
No, Josiah, are you there? Did that help you?
No, that definitely helped me very much. Thank you.
All right. Very God good. Bless you. Thanks for your
Thank
question.
You. And I thought that I would be better at the Star Trek canon because you're better at the biblical canon. But you're right. It was the Final Frontier, number
yes,
five.
Yes.
I hate to say that. Susan in Doylestown, Pennsylvania, listening on Holy Spirit Radio. You are on with Tim Staples. What's your question, Susan?
Hello?
Hello.
Am I on?
You are,
yes.
Indeed.
Susan.
Yes.
Oh, okay, thank you. Hi, Jim. Tim.
Yes. I'll answer to anything. I said I'll answer to anything. Don't worry. Go ahead.
Tim.
Yes.
Do Jews and Christians have the same God, worship the same God?
Yes. The answer is yes. Remember this, Susan. The same God who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then later to Moses, is the same God who is incarnate in Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews obviously did not know God as he would later reveal himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because that can only come by revelation. But they did know him in as much as he is one, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, right? And so in as much as they know God as the one self-sustaining absolute being, they know the same God that we do. We just know him as he's revealed himself, and we're called to go out into all the world and help other people to see God as he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, Susan?
It makes a lot of sense to me, but I just encountered a Jew who said, you're God, and we only have one God.
Yes.
So they refer to our God, Christian God, and yes, the Jewish God, which yes, is one.
Yes. Well, Susan, that's one of the reasons why we need to get out and evangelize, right? Because there are Jews. In fact, I've talked to Muslims as well that have the same misconception that somehow we as Christians believe there are three gods. I just recently had a Muslim, he was actually one of my drivers taking me to the airport, that shared that with me. I had another one. I was in Australia, who said the same thing. In both cases, I was able to help them to see that the Trinity does not teach there are three gods. There are three persons, but even the term person with reference to God is something that has to be qualified. What we say are there are three persons relationally distinct, analogous to how in our being, Cy or Tim or any human being, we have our three relational aspects to our being. We have our being, our knowing, and our willing. These are three really distinct things in me, but there's not three beings, right? But, you know, I was before I knew, and I will to know a lot of things that I don't know. They are really distinct in me, but there's one essence, right? That's analogous. I know it's the best we can do, right? With analogies, they always fail, but we can see how the persons are not distinct beings. They're relationally distinct. The Father is kind of the being, the Son, the knowing, the Holy Spirit, the willing. These three relational realities. It's just that in God, they're so absolutely infinite that they are persons. They are personal and such. But they're not, the most important thing is they're not three beings. They share the one divine essence. Another analogy that can be helpful is the analogy the Catechism of the Catholic Church uses in paragraph 2205 of the family, right? I'll use my son Timmy, my first of seven. My wife and I and my son Timmy, we are three distinct persons, right? But we all three have the same nature. My son Timmy is as human as I am, even though sometimes I wonder. He is. He's just as human as I am and my wife and I. So we are three distinct persons, but we share the same nature. Again, it's an analogy because we are three distinct beings, but we can at least see how we can be, three distinct persons, but all have the same nature. Well, in God, there are three distinct persons, and they all have the same nature. It's just when it comes to their nature is to be the one God, and that's where our minds kind of get blown. So what I try to do, Susan, is I help folks to see those two analogies. The family helps you to see how you can be three persons but all have the same nature. God, three persons, they have the same nature. And then the other analogy, what I actually use St. Augustine's, it's called the psychological analogy of St. Augustine, helps us to see how we can have three distinct relational realities within one being. So those two analogies together can help, Susan, but the bottom line is, you know, in simple terms, we just try to help our Jewish and Muslim friends to understand we agree with you guys that God is absolutely one. He is more one than Psi is one and I am one. He's absolutely one. And so we agree there. We simply say that God has revealed himself in a special way to us to have these three relationally distinct realities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thank you very much, Susan, for that. Let's see if we can get one more call in, Tim, as quick as we can. Michael in Southern California listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. You are on with Tim Staples. What's your question?
Hi, guys. I was wondering what, I guess, if we're able to, my wife and I, if we're able to receive the sacrament of marriage. We've been married going on 15 years this month, and we've always received some sort of pushback that we're not able to. We're both confirmed. Our oldest child is confirmed, but we just have always been told that it's not able to happen.
Oh, my goodness.
How or why.
Who in the world? Now, let me ask you, Michael, are you and your wife both, you're both Catholics? You baptized, confirmation, first Eucharist?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, absolutely, yes.
Okay, and you were married, obviously, outside of the church, correct?
That's correct, yes.
Okay, my friend, anybody who tells you that you cannot have your marriage convalidated doesn't know what they're talking about. Let me ask you this, though, Michael. Do you have previous marriages? Does your wife have previous marriages?
No, not at all. Not at all.
Not at all. My goodness, you guys are a piece of cake. All you need to do is go see a priest. And you need to go to confession because what you've done is a sin to be married outside of the Catholic Church. What you guys need to do is go to confession and get your marriage convalidated. There's other things that will be entailed there. You got to stop living together as husband and wife until you can get that marriage convalidated. But my friend, you get that marriage convalidated and you are home free. So, Michael, give us a call after it happens. God bless you.
Thank you, Michael. Don't you wish they were all that easy?
Yes.
Thanks for joining us today on Open Forum. Tim Staples, thank you very much for being
okay,
with us.
Brother. God bless you.
And we will see you all again tomorrow, same time, right here on Catholic Answers Live.